And what I mean by that is, every funeral that we ever do, they never say anything bad about the people, right? It's all about the good thing. You know, we're like, man, that guy, oh, he died. Oh, man, I can't believe. And all of a sudden, all those ugly things we have about him, we start remembering the good things. So anyway, that's what I meant by that. I don't mean like I felt like it was a dirge or anything. I'm going to get, right now, I'm telling you right now, it's 15 till 12. We have a big meal planned for you after this, and we'll do that. Give me 15 minutes. Believe it or not, I'm going to stay on point. Because there's something serious I have to say. Here's what we need to understand. I am not a look at the past other than gas prices. I wish gas prices were, I remember when, that type of thing. But, man, the word is so clear on us moving forward. But until we get there, I want to touch on how cool God is. You know, the word says in Psalms especially, His love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. You hear him? Forever and ever and ever. And so some of you that are on Facebook probably saw me post it. I posted the first page of my notes of my very first sermon here from August the 23rd of 1992. And I want to touch on that today. But let me just say this. It's just as relevant today. This is what I love about Jesus. Because His word endures forever. We don't do too good with it. In fact, when they were singing this morning, they were singing, your praises are on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. You know, I know people who probably get tired of that. But here, I want to tell you something. I made a promise to God today that I'll never break. And I have made many promises to God that I have broken. I won't do that anymore, God. I swear until I do it again. That type of thing. Here's the promise I made, and I'll never break it. Your praise will always be on my lips. Come hell or high water, His praise is going to always be on my lips. Don't care what anybody else, His praise, you hear me, it's going to happen. And it might be right after a cuss word, but His praise is going to, you get what I'm saying. You better get this, because some of y'all think you're so stinking holy, and it ain't true. His praise is going to be on my lips. It's my lips that gets His praise. He's the perfect one. I am not. Get over it and enjoy life again. Amen. So watch this. I want to preface this. This is so funny. 25 years ago, I didn't have, well, back in those days, you didn't have the study material, and it was on a dot matrix printer, my notes, if you ever looked at it. If y'all remember the old Gorilla printer, that's what it was on. And we didn't have the study materials. I have tons and tons of books in my office, in my library, that I have not touched in probably 10 years, simply because I can get the same information on the internet. So instead of having 15 books laying all over me, I got 15 pages of printed notes. Do you get it? So you learn a lot of stuff, but here's what I want to preface this with. I'm going to talk about real quick about that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which was the very first message here, and I entitled it, What's Really Important? And the first words I said to this church congregation 25 years ago was, if there was one message that I needed to share with anybody for anything, it's this one, and it still is prevalent today, 25 years later. But here's what I want you to see. When you do the background of Paul, who he's writing to, he was writing to the Corinth church, obviously Corinthians, And they were so messed up. And what I mean by that, listen, there was a guy named Aristophanes, and he coined the phrase in Greek, korinthadzo, which means to act like a Corinthian, which means sexual immorality. In fact, Corinth of the day was Vegas of today, or maybe Haltom City of today. My point's not that. So Paul wrote this letter to these Corinthian believers. And he had the greatest condemnation for arrogance and for self-promotion and for boasting and for self-confidence more than he wrote to all the other letters that he wrote to all the other folks combined. These Corinthian people stunk up to high heaven, yet Paul desperately, deeply loved them. Do you realize that you can walk in the stench of your life and still love the stench that's bringing? Do you get what I'm saying? You love the people, not the stench, because the stench gets old. You get it? So I say all that he really loved the church. And the cool thing is, and Bryce, thank you so much. That was awesome. I didn't know you had that in you, dude. That was really awesome, because one of the things he said is the whole point. Paul spoke the truth in love, and that's why people received it. Because he didn't just hammer people with truth. There's no reason to do that. It's silly. I mean, because when you do that, you're just trying to make yourself feel better than the other person. You know, whatever. This whole thing about Jesus, this whole grace thing, puts us on a complete same level, like it or not. And that's where church people get upset about it. Because they want to be, some just want to be better than others. Jesus smoked them in all throughout the Word, he smoked those people that were inside the church that talked about how they were more important than these other people that Jesus was eating with and dining with, and they would call scum. Jesus so leveled the playing field, that's why they killed him, because he was sincere when he said that you're to love all. So I'm talking as fast as I can because I'm trying to hold to my point. So Paul gives a complete solution to these corrupt, horrible Corinthians. He gives a complete solution in what we call the love chapter. But before the love chapter starts, there was a couple verses in chapter 12. Because, by the way, Paul didn't write in chapters, he just wrote, okay? So we have separated the chapter thing. So here's the flow of it, and here's where it's at. He says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak with tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. But let me show you a still, the word is ete, more excellent, which, by the way, you know what a hyperbole is. That's exactly the word. What it means is over the top, exaggerated, which is why the Greek, they wrote a double whammy there. When it's a double whammy, you need to double the emphasis. Do you get that? And then I put in the quotes what it really means. He says, but I offer you a more excellent way. He says, in other words, and right now I'm going to show you an infinitely superior road to travel. And then he moves in to this. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and by the way, I'm putting the Greek words in right here one time, just so you understand that that's what I did this whole time. I don't want to bore you with them. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have agape love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When you break that down in the original language, here's what it means. If I talk with human beings and angels of God, but don't have His love for all people. That's what agape means. His love, if I don't have His love for all people, I've been made into, over a period of time, a loud roar of self-confidence, wailing with uncontrollable passion. I have no substance. I am just noisy clatter. Don't tell someone you love them and then treat them like... That's what he's saying. Next scripture. I'm going fast. I love this. If I have the gift of prophecy, Paul wrote to him, and remember, these are all these corrupt people. If I have the gift of prophecy, now wait a minute, didn't he write it to the church? Yes, that's what I said, all these corrupt people. I've told you a million times, half of the gospel of Jesus is how bad we are. Half of the gospel is how bad we are. The other half is the most dynamic, how great He is. That's why I constantly say, quit focusing on how bad you are. Focus on how great He is. And when you keep focusing on how great He is, you will become kind of good because you're focusing on Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Okay? So if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and see, the Corinthians, they loved this knowledge because they were always bragging about their wisdom. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Here's what it means. If I speak for God, know all about God, and completely believe God with physical proof of it, but don't have His love for all people, I am no one. I am nothing. Next. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, oh, you Christian Center Fort Worth, y'all are so awesome. Man, you feed all those people. And you know, she said millions of pounds. That ain't no lie. It has been millions. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. You know, we do Thanksgiving, Christmas, and we have a big turnout and stuff. I promise you, they can go have a hot meal anywhere, but they can't get the love behind the food. And that is why we're motivated, and that is why people, we have families that have been returning. This will be the 24th year of Thanksgiving that we serve these people. And I promise you, we have families that have gone from infants to their 24-year-old still coming, enjoying the meal, and it ain't because the food's so great, although it is good. I'm telling you, it's the love behind the food. So, and if you give all my possessions to be the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Here's what it means in our language. If I sell all my stuff and use the money to feed the poorest of the poor, and if I hand over my body to be martyred and consumed by fire but don't have His love for all people, I get no assistance or benefits from it. I am no one. I am nothing. So, thanks, Steve. You're making me feel bad today. Good. This church is built on the power of guilt. On that sermon, that one in 25 years ago. My next point was the practical side of love is how I pinned it. So I used that same thing because here it is. And I actually, this is what's cool too. I'm going to read this to you in the Message. You're familiar with the Message, right? Well, that didn't even exist when I came here, right? So I couldn't have actually used that this time. But this time I am because it makes total, complete, listen, love is not some ethereal thing of just, you know, oh, I love you. And it's all floaty and squeaky thing. Man, love has got feet. Love has feet. It's not just about, I'm so emotional about you. No, ma'am. And I love the way that this translation puts the feet to love. Here it is. Love never gives up. How many times have we said, man, I just give up on them? Love cares more for others than for self. I have two tickets to front row Cowboys opener. I'm going to give them to somebody, I think. Because I want them to enjoy the game because they're more fans. Worse yet, I'm going to give them to a Giants fan because it's a Giants game and maybe they want to go. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. There is no greed in love. If we become greedy, do you hear what I'm saying? There's no envy in love. Love is the perfection of who God is. And by the way, Jesus is the overwhelming factor of awesome, but it was God that so loved the world that gave him. Sometimes I think we kind of distance ourselves from God, and I'm not downplaying Jesus. He is my friend. He is awesome. But this was God's idea, so his love is crazy, crazy. So, love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, or it doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. I'm a miserable failure right now. I don't know if I want to finish reading this. It doesn't revel when others grovel. In other words, it doesn't puff up when others fail. Yeah, that old Jimmy Swaggart, he failed. Yeah, that old Jim Baker, he failed. Man, I went through those days. It takes pleasure. It doesn't revel in others where others grovel, but it takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Truth is to be flowered. What do we mean by that? A lot of people, they come to know Jesus, and you remember that first feeling you get when you know Jesus? And even at that feeling when you first come, and you get this clean feeling, but you're still human, you still do dumb stuff. And so people have tried to help you in the kingdom and try to help you blossom into Jesus. So you're this wonderful budded rose, but you've decided that you know the way for this Jesus thing to work, so you're going to open that bud to make sure that it's pretty so everybody can see it, and what happens? It dies. That's why these young bucks that come to know Jesus leave the church, ladies and gentlemen. What does that say? It flowers. When you plant, John 15, when you plant in good seed, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We plant in him. It's a process, and we blossom into this wonderful thing. It does not happen overnight. In fact, sometimes tons of manure has to be used to cause the growth. Sometimes I feel like I might be that manure for people, but I don't mind. I love people so much, I'll be your manure. Just want to say that, make it clear. It puts up with anything. Love puts up with any. Love puts up with it. I can't put up with you in front of me with your blinker on and you're not turning. I can't put up with that. And then you turn the blinker off and then turn without using it. What are you doing? I can't put up with that. It's that simple. It really is that simple, this thing called love. Because love doesn't puff up. About the time we think we've got love, listen, God will bring somebody into your life that drives you nuts. And at the wrong time, you're on a way to an important meeting, and here they come. And you're like, oh, God, please don't let them see me. You go into Walmart, and they're walking down the aisle, and you kind of turn and go the other way, and they see you. I really make fun of that simply because I got an epiphany on that. In fact, if you've read my book, you understand it. Those aren't interruptions anymore to me. Those are appointments. And they're always at the wrong time. Because if they're not at the wrong time, then I'm good. It's the ones that I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I got to be there in 10 minutes. The anxiety's gone now. I'm like, you know what, God, I'm good with it. I'll sit down. I'll just, before we talk, let me make a phone call. Dude, I'm going to be a little bit late. Maybe a little bit later. I go, dude, I'm going to have to reschedule. Maybe a little bit later. I'm like, you know what, never mind. Just forget it. But look at it. Look at it, dude. It puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Steve doesn't trust God always. Love does. But are you grabbing that in your brain and your heart? It always looks for the best in other people, man. It never looks back. It never looks back. It never looks back. Though today we looked back. There's importance in that, not looking back then. But it keeps going to the end. Love is a dynamic, active verb. In fact, everywhere you see the word agape, that's actually the noun version of agapio, which is actually the verb version, which is used 95% of the time. So anytime that word agape is used nowadays, when people say, oh, it's agape love, most of the time if you go on the word, it's agapio, which is a verb, which is, what is a verb? Oh, you come on, you went to school. Action! Yeah. You know, so I always kiddingly say, man, I love you, but I got to kill you. That's kind of the love we have for people. Well, God, I love them, but man. Okay, I'm almost done, promise. In fact, I just want to say these, and then I'm going to do my conclusion. Dude, I'm so good. We cannot give what we have not received. You cannot give me $100 if you ain't got $100 in your pocket. You can proclaim it. You can go to seminary and seminars and try to get. If you ain't got $100 in your pocket, you will never love like I'm talking until you receive that love from the one who died for you. It will never happen. You could try to fake it. You can do whatever until you receive the crazy love that Christ has for you and recognize and understand the depth of it and realize that when Jesus went to the cross, God at the cross, he took all those sins and did all that. And when God looks at the cross, he sees you, and then Jesus died, rose again, and was resurrected. So now that he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Hear me. He looks at the cross and sees you. He looks at Jesus. He looks at you now and sees Jesus. Do you believe that and understand that and walk in that? You will never love people like you can love them because you'll never love yourself. We've heard that sermon preached so many times, the pearl of great price. Study that out, please. The pearl of great price isn't me selling everything so that I get Jesus the pearl of great price. No, ma'am, no, sir. Listen, read it in context. The pearl of great price is you. Jesus is the one who gave it all. Jesus is the one who poured his life out because he views you as that precious pearl. That was rabbit trail, and I apologize. My wife made me swear on the Bible that I wouldn't. She really didn't make me swear on a Bible. She just threatened me with death. So you cannot have divine love for all people, folks. It's all people. All people. I don't care about lifestyle. Don't care about color. I don't care about how many memes you throw up on Facebook. I don't care about how many pictures you post yourself saying you're not racist. It's not about racism. It's about Jesus and Jesus only. Until we receive that love, I can love. I'm not going to hell with you, but I will love you all the way till I have to say goodbye. I can't change you. Jesus is the one who changes. And when you plug into him and who he is, his love and mercy and grace, because that's who he is. He's not this big 800,000-pound eyeball ever searching the earth to squat you like a bug so he can send you to hell. Stop it. That's the preacher that's doing that to you. He died for me. All this piddly stuff outside of that is nothing. He died for me. He so loved me, he died for me. When you can get that, man, it makes it easier, I'm not going to say easy, to love other folks. Anyway, okay, so I'm at my conclusion. And what I'm concluding with, I just love the Apostle Paul. I just do. His life was so hard. And what I mean by that is, dude, he was hammered by the heavy-handed preachers because he was talking about Jesus is the only way. It's justification by faith alone. Only in Jesus are you justified. You're not justified by anything that you do. Good Lord, he was hammered by that. But then by the same token, he was hammered by those that were supposed to believe that because they were trying to attach it. He was hated everywhere. He was in prison half of his life writing these letters to people. But he had such a wonderful, wonderful understanding of the past. And let me tell you something. I do honor the past. I do, and I really do. But there's purpose in when Jesus said, "Don't look back and put your hands to the kingdom, put your hands to the plow, and don't look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom." When it says you're not fit for the kingdom, it doesn't mean that you're less than. That word literally means it's almost a word like appropriate. It's not an appropriate thing because there's nothing in the past. How many of you know in my counseling with you how many times I've told you it's time for you to turn a corner in your life? Because what happens is, you know, you're a former drug addict, or you're just a former, you're just whatever, you're messed up, and then you go five steps forward and you feel good about it, and then you always talk to say, "Well, it's two steps back." And I'm like, no, it's not two steps back. You're looking back, because when you look back, you see how bad you were or how good a situation was. And that's the thing. We can't bask in the glory of our good from behind us no worse than we can just bask in the negative of it either. When you turn a corner, if you look behind you, it's going to be as fresh as the new. Do you get it? And I use that illustration all the time, but it's so powerful and it's so true, because we have places to go. So here, let's finish. I'm done. I'm shutting up here, I promise. Here's Paul. He's kind of given who he was, our background. Steve Van Zandt, been here 25 years, 1992, came here. I was only 3 years old. My wife was 2 years old. My children, they were negative 40, you know, 29. I was circumcised, he said, when I was 8 years old. Watch this. He's showing exactly his church background. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, I could run with Benjamin tribe, but I won't. And real Hebrew, if there was ever one. He said, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law, and I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. This is everything that those Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee, and Sadducee, all the leaders of the church desired. Paul did, he said. He said, verse 7, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yet everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ, verse 9, and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of yourself, and your righteousness is filthy rags if you're not in Christ. It's just the truth. There's no meanness in it. It's just the truth. I want you to see the truth. Then you've got to see the truth of the depth of the love that God has for you, for him to do what he did. So, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. The word pistis is what that is. And it literally has this incorporated thought of faith in the completed redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. That's faith. Believing that he did on the cross is true. What do you mean, believing that he did on the cross is true? Believing that as far as the east is from the west, your sins are no longer exist. Sins have been totally smashed up. In the Hebrews it talks about he nailed the law and everything to the cross. You got to believe the truth. You got to believe the truth of how much he loves you. Isn't that bizarre? Because for years I was told the different. I was told I had to line up, when the truth is all I got to do is love in. Wow. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Now, see, I just stop right there. I like Paul, but I don't like him that much. Who wants to suffer with him? I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul is understanding this. I want to suffer with him in his death, because when we do this baptism, we are dying with him, and then we're coming up to his resurrected life. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. If you've asked Jesus in your heart and you believe in Jesus, the word's very clear. The Holy Spirit resides in you. How cool is that? And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So I'm assuming if it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he could probably pay a bill or two. Or maybe be nice to the people every once in a while. So that one another, let me back up, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. And this is what I highlighted for the end. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now flip right there. This is the scripture. I vet it out. For those of you who go here, when I say vet it out, that's why you'll see SVV version. It'll say Steve Van Zandt vetted. I go into the original language because the English language, I used to call the English language lazy. The English language is not as full of meaning as like one Greek word has a plethora of different understandings in it. So as you vet those things out in your heart, that's what I'm talking about. So here's what I'm doing. No, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to focus on this scripture alone. I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I forget the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And we read that, and then we go on to the next verse so that we can catch up, because we're trying to read the Bible in a year. So take a deep breath. And here's the next verse. All right, that's to show you how smart I am. That's just all the Greek words that I use to break down this. Let's go to the next one. This is the breakdown. SVV, remember him. I don't claim that I know it all or understand all these things, or that I've reached full maturity, or that all areas of my life are complete and whole, but I run as fast as I can to obtain, to comprehend, and to learn the mind of Christ. It's his holy power and authority that grasps my mind and will. And in order to stimulate a guide and guide me into his faultless redemption that he secured for me on the cross. No, brothers and sisters, I have not wrapped my brain around his goodness, his grace, or his mercy. But I focus on this one and only thing. The word pas, P-A-S, means one and only individual. I focus on this one and only thing. Forgetting and no longer caring about times, circumstances, and places of the past, I fully extend and march forward, steadfast in my vision, seeing only what's in front of me. I run as fast as I can to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly reward for my Christian character. If he would have stopped there, that'd have been cool, but he didn't. For my Christian character, for which God, through Jesus, is inviting me to embrace. You will never have character without Jesus inviting you to embrace it. And the only way you're going to embrace it is to believe how great he is. It's really true. So I stand here today on our 25th anniversary and the 50th anniversary of the church. And I am focusing my energies and everything on that whole thing called Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, we have come a long way, but there's a lot that we have to do. So I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be here another 25. I already did the math. That puts me at 88 years old. God help you all. And especially if I'm driving. Have an arthritic bird finger. I did that for Mom. I just did that for your mom, Jake. I love to have to rattle her a little bit on sometimes. I use an illustration here a lot, but there's a lot of you who haven't been here in a while, so I want to use it, and then I really am finished. And because every single human being that sits in here today, every one of you, every single one of you, have a desire in your heart to be accepted and valued and loved. All of us do. Some of us have got so much water behind the bridge. You know, I've been married 17 times, haven't found it yet. Yeah, I hear you. My son, back in the day, back when we lived in California, he did something good in baseball, I think, so I told him, what do you want? He wanted a box of baseball cards from Sam's. I'm like, well, whatever. It was cheaper than any, like $11. Anyway, we got it. Well, inside there was a Nolan Ryan signed card. I mean, literally, he signed it. So several years back, I don't know what the value of it is now, but several years back in the Beckett book thing, the value of it was about $2,000. So I took it away from Jake. And, no. Here's my point. If I took that $2,000 value card and I put it on eBay for sale, and the final bid is $450, what's that card worth? Probably $450, not what the value that someone else says it is. So the truth is, to really find the value of anything, you have to determine you have to find the person who's willing to pay the price. And that thing is only as valued as what the person who pays the price is willing to give. Jesus bankrupted heaven for you. You need to get this. Your value is in Him, not in the opinion of other people, not in how bad you are or how good you are. It's in Him. He gave up His total life. He did not get crippled for you. He died for you. I don't understand. I don't either. But I'm starting to absorb it a little bit and understand a little bit. And the more I hang with Him, that's why, guys, do you not see this? Where the Scripture says, and let's go boldly before the throne of grace. So we take that boldly and we think we've got to yell at God or something. But if we're honest with it, we don't want to go boldly before Him, because if we go into there boldly, He's going to expose everything that we are. The reason you can go in there boldly isn't because of who you are, it's because of who Jesus is. Jesus is the one sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is the one that's ever interceding. Jesus is the one, when the enemy comes in, HaSatan, who is the accuser, and starts throwing accusations. He's the one that says, talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. Focus on Him and not you. Because when you're Jesus conscious, you won't be self-conscious. When you're Jesus conscious, you won't be self-righteous. When you're Jesus conscious, you won't be self-loathing. When you're Jesus conscious, you won't be self-loving. And then I close with this thought, because it just came to me and I really am done. I said that 5 minutes ago. But they always say, I read an article where 65%, when you say I'm closing, 65% people perk back up. So I got 65% of you more. When you say you're closing, it's like, man, you've been closing for an hour and a half. Well, see, it's working, though. You're staying with me. I want to show you why, if you constantly live in the past, you will not do any good for your future. And I'm going to show you the greatest example I can give you. Jake, and I keep using him as an example, but he's just a great example. He was a baseball pitcher when he was young, and he was pitching a crazy good game. I'm pointing over here, and it was, again, I can't remember the team. It starts Brewer. It was Brewer, I think, or somebody. Anyway, it was a battle. It was a pitching duel between him and this other pitcher, and they both had, like, way too many pitches on their arm, but it was such a battle that both coaches were letting them play. Got into the 10th inning, it was so bad. Anyway, long story short, something happened anyway where Jake had to grab the ball and throw the guy out at home, and he didn't get him out, so the game over. He lost, and he's messed up, and he goes home and he goes straight into his room. That's when I knew Jake was upset, when he would go straight into his room. So I'm just like, God, what do I do? He's, because, you know, remember, they'll listen to a drunk off the street before they listen to their dad. Just so you know. I was the same way, so I'm not making accusations here. I'm just telling the truth. You're going to listen to everybody but who you are. And I went in, I sat down. I wouldn't look at him. I just sat down next to the bed. And these are the words that came out of my mouth. I said, Jake, I'm glad you lost. Probably not the smartest things to say to I think he was in high school, so 16-year-old, whatever. And he looked at me with, like, oh my God, Dad, what are you trying to, what are you doing? And here's what I told him, and this was straight from God, because when I say God speaks to me, I don't hear it, I don't see this ticker thing. It's a thought will come to me that I'm too stupid to make up myself. You get it? In other words, if it's so good, I know I couldn't come up with it, so it had to be Him. So I said, I'll tell you why, because had that play been made at the plate and you won the game, you wouldn't be in your room. You would be out and about basking in the glory. I didn't say it to him this way, but this is how I'm sharing it with you today. The glory of what you did behind you. But because you lost, you're sitting here now, and I know for a fact, because I'm a guy too, and I was an athlete too when I was younger. You're sitting there thinking, how could I have done this? If I'd have just made that pitch better, if I just, you get it. And I think that's what we do. But by the same token, guys, there's a lot of us who bask in the bad of our past. Jesus can't, because that's why Jesus said, put your hands to the plow, kid. Don't look back. Move forward in Him. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is dynamic. That is not stagnant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always love you. And here's what, compare it to your own being a parent. I don't care how stupid your kid has been, or I don't care if he's in prison or went through death row and died. The bottom line is, never, ever, ever did your love for your child stop. If that's the way it is with this broken humanity, how much more Jesus? How much more God? All right, I'm finished. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to go eat free food. That's why you're all here, and I know it. I'm just kidding. And I do want to thank everybody. For those of you who haven't been here, you don't know. We did this last Sunday. It was still covered in sheetrock and covered behind. These guys knocked this out this week. And that is just beautiful. Yeah. I was here every night. I didn't do nothing, but I was here every night. Just wanted you to know I was here, and I would go, man, that, wow. Good job. Here, I'll hold the ladder. I'm only skilled to talk. That's why I went longer than I said. Stand with me. If you're helping back there, by the way, go ahead and make your way back there. We had told the people, all the volunteers, to stay in service because we wanted them to be a part of it. Because sometimes, we'll have 20, 25 volunteers that are getting ready for something. They don't get to be a part of what we do. So, Father, believe it or not, I've run out of words. How about that? I'm so honored that these folks honored my wife and I, and honored the church of being in existence for half a century. And God, I just pray you help us sense and know and speak to our hearts concerning where we're headed and things that need to be accomplished. Let us be like the Apostle Paul, where we haven't grasped all of this thing about you, but we're going to press on towards you, and we're going to press on and become everything you want us to do. We're going to chase hard to do more, to serve more, to love more, and to give love more. We're not asking just for you to have grace on us. We're asking for you to give. Let us have mercy on others. And Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here today. I thank you for just who you are. I just love you, sir. I just love you. And I can only love you to the depths that you love me. And I want that to continue to grow too. And I thank you for that. And I'm gonna pray a blessing on the food right now too, God, so that they don't have to wait for that to happen. So we just pray a blessing on the food, curse all the calories. Nobody gets fatter today. In your name, amen. And God bless Crittenden Center, Fort Worth. Bless y'all. Head right back through these doors.